Good morning. Susan and I left the house this morning. I was naming off all the things that I was supposed to be bringing. It felt like I was forgetting something, and I had them all named off until about 10:05, I guess. I realized I didn't have my sermon outline or the handouts, either one. So, tested Susan's new car a little bit on the way to get them. This morning, you see the title of the sermon is Good and Gooder. You might take a bite of two different kinds of, or two different sources of the same kind of food, and one will be gooder than the other, right? I thought I could depend on Carol to correct my grammar, but
More gooder.
Luke chapter 10, we're going to finish chapter 10 this morning and begin chapter 11 next week. This morning our text, I'll tell you what, let's just read our text to begin with. Start at verse 38 to 42, Luke chapter 10. It says, "Now it happened as they went, he entered a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" So here we see an event in the life of two sisters, Mary and Martha. Now we're familiar with them, if you're familiar with the New Testament at all, and it seems they have a brother named Lazarus. And Mary, perhaps, is the most common of the three, because she's mentioned in certain, or a Mary is mentioned in certain other certain events. Lazarus is common because we know Jesus raised him from the dead. But what I've got on the, you see the table on one side of the outline there, and there is several events in the life of some woman. Some of them is named as Mary and some not. But it seems like that I've always had trouble figuring out if some of these unnamed people are really the Mary that's the sister of Martha or not. And you see, people have all kinds of ideas about that. And some, you know, say that this Mary is the same Mary. And, you know, I've always wondered if that's the case. So what I've done is taken six, I think it is, passages. I see them down the left column, that deal with certain common things around Mary or around incidents in her life. You see across the top of the page the five or six things that we want to look at. First of all, was Jesus' feet anointed in this particular passage? Does it talk about Mary, Martha, or Lazarus, or all of them, or none of them, or one of them? Is Martha serving in that instance? Where does it take place? When does it take place? Another issue that comes up in a lot of these is sometimes brings up the point, why was this high-priced perfume poured on Jesus' feet? Why wasn't it sold and given to the poor? So that's an issue that comes up. And then one that's, I've just got comments there. And I'll also go through these to begin with, see if we can put together a calendar, you might say, of when all this happened and who the people are. So if you would flip back to Luke chapter 7, we'll take them as they come there. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 38. Now this one we talked about probably 3 months ago now. It seems like it just two chapters back. It ought not have been that long ago, but it has. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So we can stop there. We can go on and you can see this man, this Pharisee's name is Simon. So going across the top there with that reference, was Jesus' feet anointed? Yes, they were, by an unnamed sinful woman. Was Mary, Martha, or Lazarus mentioned? No, none of them. Was Martha serving? No. Where was it at? The home of Simon the Pharisee. When did it happen? And I'm saying a very loose term, several months before the Passover, at which Jesus would eventually die and be crucified. Is the issue of waste brought up? No. And in this particular passage, Jesus forgives the woman's sin. So this woman becomes a follower of Jesus. Next, let's look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, 1 to 13. I don't know if we'll read all of these. Matthew 26, you can see in verse 2, Jesus says, you know that after 2 days is the Passover. So that gives us the timing of this. And then they go on, and in verse 6, Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, not Simon the Pharisee, Simon the leper. Woman came to him having an alabaster flask, a very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. When his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why is this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus says, why do you trouble this woman? Let her be. She's done a good work for me. The poor you have always, etc. Goes on. So in this particular instance, was Jesus' feet anointed? No, not his feet, but his head. Mary, Martha, or Lazarus, none of them were mentioned. Martha is not mentioned as serving. It says they are at Bethany, at Simon the leper's house. It's mentioned as being 2 days before the Passover. The issue of waste is brought out by an unnamed disciple, but it appears to be perhaps one of the 12. And in this case, Jesus tells them, leave her alone. Then we go to Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 9. Verse 1 says, after 2 days, it was the Passover. And so we see the timing of it is 2 days before the Passover. Verse 3, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And you can read on and see that there were some indignant and that asked, why was this not sold, given to the poor, etc. So this Matthew and Mark are parallel passages. They're talking pretty obviously about the very same event. Going down to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is the account where Lazarus dies. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but just hit a few verses in there. Verse 1, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. So Bethany is a popular place for all these things to take place, it seems like. The town of Mary and her sister Martha. And notice verse 2, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So this gives us a little piece of information that the Mary that we're talking about here, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, is that this Mary, he points out, is that same Mary that has anointed Jesus' feet with a fragrance. Now, when I read that, I tend to read it as if Luke is telling us that that anointing has previously taken place. That seems to be the most common or the most logical way to look at that. He doesn't say it's that Mary that is going to anoint, but it's that Mary that has anointed, it appears to me, has previously anointed Jesus. Does everybody kind of look at that way? Seems to be saying that. Okay, and then it goes on, and you know about Martha coming and then Mary coming and etc. If you look across that line, Jesus' feet anointed, yes, it mentions that, but seems to mention it as a prior event. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, all three are mentioned there. There's nothing said in this text about Mary or Martha serving. It takes place in Bethany, and it takes place more than 6 days before the Passover. And after an anointing of Jesus' feet by Mary, this takes place, it seems to. Now, the reason I would put on there that it's more than 6 days before the Passover is because of the next chapter, John chapter 12. So if we look at that, verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. So their timing there is 6 days before the Passover. Came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. So we see that this is after the resurrection of Lazarus. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of his oil. Judas Iscariot names the disciple that brings up the issue of why waste this fragrance on Jesus' feet? Why wasn't it given in the money to help the poor? So here we see in this passage, if you go across there, his feet are anointed by Mary. We see mentioned Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Martha is serving. It's at their house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It's mentioned as being 6 days before the Passover. Judas mentions the waste. And we know that this account in John 12 is after the raising of Lazarus. As a matter of fact, it says in there that some of the people who came to see this not only came to see Jesus, but they came to see this guy, Lazarus, who's been raised from the dead. So it's after that, and it's after an anointing of Jesus, and Jesus says, let her alone. Now, at this point, we can ask ourselves, well, okay, is this anointing at when they're at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house here, and Mary anoints his feet, is this what Luke was talking about back in chapter 11, verse 2, when he says it was that Mary who anointed his feet? And she's talking about a thing that happens in a very close proximity to, but afterwards. You know, I don't know. It doesn't appear to read that way. Okay, then we go to our text for today, back in Luke chapter 10. I feel like I'm rushing through this. Does it sound like I'm rushing through this? No? Luke chapter 10, our verses for today, verse 38, says they entered a certain village. A certain woman named Martha welcomed them to her house. So what village do you think this is? It's Bethany. We can probably safely assume that. She had a sister called Martha who also sat at the table or sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Doesn't say she's anointing his feet necessarily. Then Martha is distracted with much serving and asks Jesus to tell Mary to come help her. Okay, now if you were to take all of these texts, there's six of them there, and put them in the order of their occurrence, you can see the numbers I've got with the references. This is how I tend to think that it happened. The unnamed sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 would have been the first event that took place several months, maybe a year or two before Jesus was crucified. The second one would be our passage for today, Luke 10, where Mary and Martha are there, and Martha is perturbed a little bit about having to serve alone. I think that perhaps would be a good candidate for being the second one to have taken place. The third one would be John 11, where he sees or goes to raise Lazarus from the dead. The next one, John 12, where Jesus is anointed yet there by Mary. And then the fifth one would be the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark. Now, some people would speculate that this Mary, the sister of Martha, is the same person who is back up there in number one in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And at that point, she was a sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet and Jesus forgave her sins and changed her life. She became a follower of Christ. The text doesn't tell us that, doesn't even indicate that. We tend to, the speculation that comes from that is because it seems like otherwise the only person who ever anointed Jesus' feet with their tears and with their oil is someone named Mary. Now, that doesn't mean that, obviously, that she is the only person who could ever do that or ever did that. But anyway, these are all of these things that people try to fit these things together, and I'm not sure actually how they can fit together. I think we can get a pretty good indication of it. Whether this is a sinful woman, I don't know. I don't even want to guess. But at any rate, there's the people. There's their house. There's their town. There's what's going on. And we see Martha is, I get the idea that she's a little bit miffed because she's having to work, do all the work, it seems like, in her eyes, while Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet. And she feels like her job is more important to do, and she needs some help. So on the back page, we've got 4 points, and I'm going to give them to you with my best grammar, so maybe this will help you remember. First one is this: some things are good, other things are gooder. Some things are good, other things are gooder. You will make a lot of choices in your life that are not choices between good and evil. They're not choices necessarily between wisdom and foolishness. They may be choices that are both good. And we have to decide which of those good choices we choose. We have to decide which of those good choices is gooder than the other one. Now, I want to give you a little illustration here, and you can imagine this in your mind with me. Let's suppose that all of us who are here this morning got up and made a ring around this room. Just made a ring around the room, and the chairs are gone, and there's just an empty floor here. And in this empty floor, it's filled 3 or 4 inches thick with money. Pennies, nickels, dimes, $1 bills, $5 bills, $20 bills, $100 bills. It's just littered, totally thick, not a bare spot in the floor, 2, 3, 4 inches thick. And we're gathered around the room. And one of you is standing in the middle of the room, and you're fixed to be given some instructions. You're holding a coffee can. I don't know if y'all drink coffee or what kind of coffee cans you get, but Susan's is, what size is that right there? Pound, 5 pounds, I don't know what it is. Those red, I guess it's Folgers coffee can, plastic things. And when they're empty, she gives them to me in case I need them for something. And so I've got this empty red coffee can. And you've got it in your hand, and I'm going to use Lori Grubbs as my guinea pig here. So Lori is standing in the middle of the room with this coffee can in her hand. And we're all standing around watching and listening. And Lori, here's the instructions that you have been given. You are to take the coffee can and get as much money into that coffee can as you can or as you want, and we assume that you want as much as you can as well. Put as much as you can in that coffee can in 5 seconds. Okay? Now, while Lori's been giving her instructions, she's looking around the floor. And she sees, of course, most of the coins probably have kind of filtered through the paper and are kind of out of sight. But she notices that most of the currency is $1 bills. Occasionally she'll see a 5, a 10, and she looks across there, 20 foot away, looks like that might be a $100 bill, but she's not quite sure. But all of this money is there. She's been given 5 seconds to get all she can in her can. Once the bell rings at the 5 seconds is up, she has to hold her can up and it's over. Okay, Lori, to put you on the spot, what would your strategy be? Okay, 5 seconds. So you would just get down there on your hands and knees and scoop it in there. If you got 100, you got 100. Would you walk all the way across the room to try to get 100? Take too much time doing that. Okay, so Lori's got a strategy. How many of you think that's a good strategy? Okay, looks like half of you. How many of you think you would have a gooder strategy? Don Tibbett has got a gooder strategy. Don, what would your strategy be? You're going for the big one. Can y'all see Don running through that money and diving down toward that $100 bill? All right. Either choice is better than the empty can, right? But we would have difference of opinion as to what would be the best choice to take. Here in our text, who is it that is doing a good thing? Mary or Martha? Both of them are doing a good thing. Who is it that suspects that the other is not doing a good thing? Martha suspects that Mary is not doing the best thing, the goodest thing she could do, right? I suspect that in our culture, in our Christian, used to be Christian nation, of all kinds of denominations and stuff that there is, I think, that there are certain denominations that seem to think that the best thing to do, the good thing to do, is to be heavily involved in a social gospel. They're going to help people do this, help people do that, feed the poor, these kinds of things, which obviously that's a good thing, isn't it? But it seems to me like that they do so at the expense of the gospel. Church is not very much really about Jesus, only about Jesus' good deeds that we are to emulate. So for those kinds of churches and those kind of denominations, that's what they have chosen as good. This is where we will put our time, this is where we'll put our effort, it's good. On the other hand, there are several, usually this may not be necessarily denominations as it would be individuals, but who are so involved in doctrinal studies. They want to get every T crossed and every I dotted, and they want to get it just right. But in the final analysis, sometimes, very seldom, does it affect their worship of Jesus in a positive way. I would think that as we, and I'm not certainly against doctrinal studies, I think you probably know that, but I would think that if my doctrinal studies and my understanding of Jesus and God and who they are and what they are like, is as those things develop and as they increase, my worship of God ought to take place on a more intelligent level. Because Jesus is not just an insurance policy anymore. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is not just someone who graciously saved me from my sins, but Jesus is an all-wise, omnipotent God. And God is a God who is just in all his ways. A God who is wise, needs no counselor. And all of these things. And as I grow in my understanding of who God is, it ought to affect my worship in a positive way. Okay, it ought to enhance my worship. If it doesn't, then I'm studying with very little benefit from it. My studies of God and doctrinal studies are not a whole lot better than my studies of physics, astronomy, or whatever. I may learn a lot of things, but if they do me no good as far as my relationship with God, then their benefit is limited. So that's number one. Some things are good. Other things are gooder. Number two, I tend to think that my good is gooder than your good. I tend to think that my good is gooder than your good. Don Tibbett would have chose the big denominations, the money. He thinks that's gooder than Lori's strategy. He thinks his good is gooder than her good. And she probably thinks the other way around. But we have this idea of the things that we would choose, and we think that, I think my choices sometimes are just obviously better than somebody else's. Don't you? Not my choices, but yours. All right, if I didn't think that, I wouldn't choose them. I'd choose something else. Now here's Martha, and I assume she's serving in the kitchen. I don't know where she's serving at. I assume she's preparing a meal. Maybe not. But she comes to Jesus. She is so wrapped up in this idea that she comes to Jesus and tells Jesus something to do. Have you ever told Jesus something to do? We probably all have. All right? But here's Martha, and she says, Master. Now that's kind of ironic that she calls him Master and then proceeds to tell him what to do. Master, speak to my sister that she comes and helps me. I see in that a woman, or a person, in this case it's a woman, who has lost their sense of good and gooder. They've lost their sense of what is going on in their own minds. And they have become blind to what it looks like. What Jesus sees from that and what anybody else would see if they witness her talking to Jesus in that way. Number three. Sometimes it might be good for me to learn that my gooder is only good at its goodest. Now you got to think about that in a minute. Sometimes it might be good for me to learn that my gooder is only good at its goodest. Okay? My idea of serving others might miss what they actually need. What does Martha think Jesus needs? Food. Food. What? From Southern Israel food? Martha thinks Jesus needs whatever it is she's serving. If it's hospitality, if it's food, if it's a big meal, whatever it is, she thinks that's what Jesus needs the most at this moment. She just might be wrong. It might be that Jesus doesn't even want that. It might be that what Jesus wants is just some rich fellowship, perhaps like he's getting with her sister Mary and the other people that are there. Jesus may not want 100 people at the door trying to get in. Sometimes what we view as good is distorted by our own biases, by our own likes and dislikes, etc. When I was a kid, how many of you ever been to revival meetings? About everybody. How many of you have been to them every night from Sunday to Saturday? All right? Several of you. I want to paint a picture for you of what I remember them being like when I was like 8 years old or so. This would have been in southeast Arkansas, but I think the story or the picture could have been duplicated all over the state of Arkansas and probably all over the United States. But a revival meet. We had a small church about like this, and once a year or twice a year they would have a revival. Whether or not anybody was revived or not, didn't really matter. We had a revival. And usually they would start on Sunday morning, I think. Sometimes they go from Sunday morning, Sunday night, every other night through Saturday night, and that was the end of it. Or sometimes they start on Monday and go through the next Sunday. But it was a week-long deal, usually. And the preacher, when I was a kid, the preacher would take turns. Either he would stay at one person's house all week long, or he would stay at different places. I think usually it was one person's house. We didn't put him up in a motel. He stayed at somebody's house. And every night, for what we called supper, some of y'all mistakenly call that dinner, but he would eat supper at a different family's house in the church. Now here's what that looked like. Mama, and maybe Daddy, had that house spick and span before that night for supper. For supper, it wasn't a normal meal. There was pie with beautiful meringue on the top of it. There was fried chicken, cream potatoes, gravy, and green beans, homemade rolls. Okay? So this guy comes to eat, and he would be eating, you know, probably 5:30 or 6, because he'd have to be at the church to preach the revival meeting at 7 probably. So they'd eat before the meeting. So here they are. She's got, I mean, the best stuff. She's got out silverware that nobody's seen before, plates and stuff. She's got even got one of those things. Pour gravy out of, what do you call that, a boat? Gravy boat. What in the world is that? All right, she even got one of those things. All right. So it's all there. And they all sit down to eat. She's dressed, the mom's dressed like she's ready to go to church right then. She may have been, I don't know. But here we are. Everybody sits at the table. And little Johnny, he's about 8 years old, he sits down and he starts shoveling it in. And Mama says, "Johnny, wait for the blessing." Johnny looks up like, "What is that?" What does the preacher learn? They don't have the blessing to this house unless I'm here. All right? So then they have the blessing. Of course, you got to ask the preacher to say the blessing. Nobody else knows how to say the blessing like the preacher. So the preacher prays for the hands who prepared this food for the nourishment of our body. He prays for something about the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's a common phrase. And he prays for the missionaries in Africa and this and that and this and that. And we're about ready to warm the food back up by the time he gets through, you know. So that's the end of it. Then he says amen, we eat, we go to church. Next night, same thing, somewhere else. These women and families and church, the church, are serving that preacher with what they think is good. But what do you reckon the preacher thinks? I would imagine by the end of the week, he's ready to skip a meal. Right? He's had enough. It might be, and this would be the way I would be, I would rather, if I were there, I would rather me spend my day maybe at the church by myself, just going through my sermon or whatever, or somewhere where there's not very many people around. Now, that's just me, probably. And maybe I wouldn't want that all day long, all week long. But their idea of what his needs are and what my needs might be different from what they really were. And sometimes it's a shock to us when we figure out that the good that we have been doing was not what we should have been doing. We would have been better served, the people in our lives would have been better served if we had been doing something different. I'm not sure if Martha learned that this day or not. Jesus tells her that, doesn't he? He says, you're troubled and you're worried about a lot of things. But Mary has chosen, what does he say? The better part. She's chosen a good thing. Number four, the goodest thing in life is to worship God as I perform all my good and gooder deeds. The goodest thing in life is to worship God as I perform all my good and gooder deeds. Now, here's a question for you. Do you think Martha is serving others in this account? Yeah, I think so. She says she is, and it seems like that's probably what she's doing. She's serving others. Do you think Martha is worshiping God? Okay, I have to say no. I don't think she is. If I'm worried about my sister not doing her part, at that same time, I'm probably not worshiping God. I'm fuming and I'm miffed that she ain't helping me. God's not in my thoughts, more than likely. How do you do both at the same time? How do you serve and worship God at the same time? I'll tell you how I know. One way where I'm not doing it at the same time is if I start resenting the task I've got to do. If I start getting frustrated that I'm the only one that ever does this, that's a clue to me. I'm not worshiping God. I'm not serving in this capacity as an act of worship. If I start getting ticked off at other people because I'm doing their job or whatever the case may be, I can't do that and at the same time worship God. I can't. Maybe you can. I can't. I'm in a selfish mode and place when I do that. And I suspect that's where Martha is, right here. All of us have multiple things that we do every day, multiple jobs. My wife washes dishes every day. She washes clothes every day. Is she worshiping God while she's doing it? I don't know. You can go through the routine of your life and not give that a thought. If I catch her a little with where I think she might be a little miffed at me, I might ask her someday. Then again, I might not. But I want to encourage you to remember this. Stephen Beavers works at Glass Doctor. Whatever else some of you do, think of it tomorrow as you're working. Am I working and worshiping God together? All right? Let's pray.